Jesus knew what was going to happen to him that very night. We've talked about this the last few times, right? John chapter 13 begins with the words, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love, and he washed their feet. Verse 3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew. John, the gospel writer, wants us to know that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him that dark night before his death. None of this was a surprise. And in fact, it was all a part of the plan. Jesus was choosing this. He was going into it with open eyes. Everything the choir just sang, he knew. He didn't stumble into it somehow. He walked into it on purpose. And verse 19 says that Jesus not only knew what was going to happen, but Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen ahead of time. Look at verse 19, where our title for today's message comes from. Verse 19, I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. Jesus knew the future. And he predicted the future so that his disciples might believe. There's that word again, right? Believe. How many times have we talked about that word in the Gospel of John? Believe. Jesus is always working to build our faith in him. Believe. Knowing the future should make a big difference, shouldn't it? Our graduating seniors have made some big plans for their futures. You can read about their accomplishments and their hopes for the future in the back of your bulletin, and it's exciting to see what might be. But they don't know exactly what will happen to them. They don't know the future. And they probably understand that better than many of the rest of us did when we graduated, because these seniors were freshmen in 2020, when COVID hit and upended all of our lives so unexpectedly. They know that they don't know the future. But Jesus did know the future. He knew the details. And he told his disciples some of those dark details before it happened, so they would file it away. And when it came to pass exactly as Jesus had said, they weren't thrown for a loop, but instead believed. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. Are those words familiar? I am he. In Greek, those are ego eimi, which should sound familiar by now. Jesus has said them many times. They are I am. We've seen in many times that it at least hints at Jesus' divinity, and sometimes it's just flat out, when he says, ego eimi, they pick up rocks because they know what he's saying. He's claiming to be God. He's the I am. He is all that he claimed to be. And because he accurately predicted the future, his disciples would believe in him. In today's passage, I see at least four things that Jesus predicted were going to happen to him that should build our faith and direct our steps in 2024. Four things Jesus knew and told his disciples in advance that make all the difference for us today. Here's the first one. I'm telling you now before it happens, I will be betrayed. What a terrible thing to know was coming. Again, this is the very night before his crucifixion. Jesus and his 12 hand-picked disciples are having an intimate dinner together in the upper room of a home in Jerusalem, Passover. They are reclining around a low table in the center of the room, like spokes on a wheel. And Jesus, in the middle of the meal, has gotten up, dressed down like a slave, and washed and dried all 24 of their stinky feet. Shocking. Everybody in the room is unsettled. There's tension. Outside of the four walls, there are people who hated Jesus and wanted him dead. Inside of the room, there's an actual agent of Satan at the table with our Savior. Now, the other disciples didn't know that, but Jesus knew. He's just told them that not all of them are clean. Their feet are all clean. He saw to that. But one of their hearts had not been washed. They were going to be blessed if they washed feet like he did, but not all of them will be blessed. Look at verse 18. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. That's Psalm 41. We looked at it a few years ago as a church family. I called it the Song of the Sick King. It was written by King David 1,000 years earlier when David had been personally betrayed by an intimate friend himself. And that set up a predictive pattern that was going to be repeated and then fulfilled in great David's greatest son. Jesus would be betrayed by an intimate friend. Somebody he had eaten with in close fellowship. These guys kind of laid down on one side to eat, right? Very casual, very close. Right? Somebody he'd eaten like that with was going to, I don't know if lifted up his heel is when you go out the door, you can kind of see their heel, like they leave on you. Or if it's lifted up their heel as in to stomp on you. Either way, it's betrayal. This was going to shock his disciples. But it did not shock Jesus. He knew. And he wanted them to know he knew. Verse 19, I am telling you now, before the stomping happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. That's what's really important, right? To believe, to accept, or to receive Jesus. Because then you get Jesus. And you get God the Father who sent his Son. What's important is receiving Jesus by faith, but not everyone does. He says, don't be surprised by that. In just a few short hours, everything is going to seem to fall apart. It's going to feel like the world is ending. Everybody in that room goes, right? But the opposite is actually true. Things are proceeding according to plan. Things predicted, in fact, 1,000 years before are coming together on that dark night so that the plan is on track. It is going to be terrible, though. Look and see how it makes Jesus feel. Look at verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. And testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. We've seen this language of troubled in spirit applied to Jesus before. That's how Jesus felt at the tomb of his friend Lazarus when his friend had died. Do you remember that? Remember how he cried? Jesus wept. He's shaken. This is how Jesus is feeling about what is going to happen to him. He's not stoic about this betrayal. You might think, well, if I know it in advance, then you're going to steel yourself against it. You're going to be like, whatever, I don't care anyway. Yeah, he was going to do that. No, this guts him. This bothers Jesus. This hurts him. He just washed Judas's feet. And now he's got to say, I got to tell you guys something. One of you is going to stick a knife in my back. It troubles Jesus, but it does not surprise him. It does surprise his disciples. Look at verse 22. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. I got no idea who would do that. Nobody in this room would do that. I love you, Jesus. They're all singing, I love thee. No. Verse 23, one of them, The disciple whom Jesus loved was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Now, I love the vivid details of this story, don't you? They're all there, aren't they? How they stare at one another. Like you just see everybody looking around the room. Everybody's looking at everybody else, and nobody has a clue except Jesus and Judas, of course. He knows. But he puts on a good front. Judas must have been a great actor. And John calls one of the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is a beautiful description of how he felt. He just felt so loved by Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus loved all of them. Verse 1 said so. But this one disciple felt particularly beloved, a special bond. And we'll find out later which one he was. Hint, his name begins with J-O-H-N. He's on the cot right next to Jesus. And Simon Peter gives him the little nod. You know how men, Peter and I talk to each other with nods all the time. Yeah. Right? So Peter and John, and the disciple Jesus loved, give each other the nod, right? Peter's like, "Ask him. Ask him which one he means." And the beloved disciple leans back. He's to Jesus' right, okay? So he's like this, leaning, and he leans back. And he's like whispering to Jesus, "Jesus, which one is it?" Only they can hear each other, right? Verse 26, Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Jesus knows. And now the beloved disciple knows too. Nobody else knows, not yet. Everybody else assumes it can't be Judas, because he was just honored by the master, by being hand-fed the sop, by Jesus himself. But Jesus knows. And just as the bread enters Judas, so did Satan. Verse 27, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What a terrible thing to read. What a terrible thing to know. This disciple of Jesus was now fully a disciple of Satan, and was going to return that very night with a detachment of soldiers to arrest our Lord. You see, Judas did not surprise Jesus. If anything, Jesus surprised Judas. Because look what he says to him, verse 27. "What you're about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. Remember, Judas earlier this week had made a big deal about selling the perfume to help the poor. What a champion of the poor! No, he was a champion of himself. But only Jesus knew that. So he sent him on his way. Verse 30. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. And it was night. It sure was. What an ominous note, right? Things were dark. Things were bleak. It was night. Jesus was going to be betrayed by an intimate friend, but he was not going to be surprised. He told them this in advance so they would, in time, believe. Now, I think this is helpful to us in many ways. First of all, just that Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. If you have never been betrayed, just wait. It will probably happen to you. And when it does happen, it will hurt a lot. Jesus understands what that feels like. He lived it out like nobody else ever has. He even knew in advance that it was happening. And he couldn't, or wouldn't, stop it from happening. But it was part of what had to happen for him to fulfill the Father's mission for him and to save us from our sins. So he knows what it's like. He can sympathize and walk alongside you as you go through the pain of betrayal yourself. I think it's also helpful because it reminds us that God's plan is still on track, even when it feels like it's going off the rails. When the disciples find out that Judas? The guy that we trusted with our money has sold out Jesus? They will be tempted to despair and to think that everything is lost. It was nighttime for the disciples in every way. It was so, so dark. And yet the light of the world shines in the darkness. Amen? Heather and I have some very close friends who are going through a very dark thing right now. And sometimes all I can say as we walk with them is, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And we know he knows because he told us before it happens. It was nighttime, but the light shines brightest in the darkness, and that's what he tells them next. I am telling you now, before it happens, I will be glorified. Look at verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. So Judas leaves the room and the temperature changes, right? Now it's just Jesus and the 11. Now the betrayer is gone. Jesus can open himself up even more. The teaching will go deeper than it ever has before. We're going to be on quite a ride for the next several months as we go into this section. And Jesus says that it is time for him not only to be betrayed, but to be glorified. And to be glorified by being betrayed. This glorification comes through his crucifixion. Remember, he is going to be lifted up. Lifted up on a pole, like a snake in the wilderness, but lifted up, glorified, bringing glory to himself and glory to his Father by completing the deadly mission on which he was sent. Do you see the circle of glorification here? Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. So the Son gets the glory by being lifted up. The Father gets the glory in the obedience of the Son. The Son gets the glory in the Father's pleasure in the Son. It's amazing, perfect, unending circle. And it's all going down now, and the darkness can't stop it. In fact, the darkness has to enable it. The cross is the darkest thing that ever happened in human history, and it's the brightest. Isn't that wonderful for us today? Isn't it wonderful to know that God can take the darkest night ever and make it shine the brightest? That God can take the worst, most bloody suffering ever and make it the greatest blessing? And that no matter what happens, the Son gets the glory, gives the glory to the Father, gives the glory to the Son, gives the glory to the Father, gives the glory to the Son, and starting next chapter, gives the glory to the Spirit, 3 in 1, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? Wow. He told us before it happens so that we would believe. For the Son of Man to be glorified, he had to go away. This next portion of Scripture, from right here to the end of chapter 16, is often called the farewell teaching. Because Jesus begins to say goodbye. Verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I now tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. He's telling them in advance that he's going away. He knows it. And he's telling them what to expect before it happens and how to behave when he's gone. That's verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I hope those words are very familiar to you. It's our theme for the year as a church family. Jenny has them up on the bulletin board in the center of the foyer. We're going to memorize them together for the next several months until they're burned in the back of our retinas, right? Close your eyes and you see John 13, 34, and 35. I taught on these two verses 4 months ago on Vision Sunday. Let's read them together once again to remind ourselves what our Lord Jesus commands us. Say this with me. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You think he's trying to get something across there? Three times, two verses. Love one another. Must be important. He says it's a new command. What's new about it? God's people have always been commanded to love. The Israelites were supposed to love their neighbors, Leviticus 19, 18. But this says to love one another. So it's a command to love our fellow disciples of Jesus, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But I think the real newness is not so much who to love, but how to love. We are now being called to love, verse 34, as Jesus has loved us. There's a new standard. As the choir just sang, we love because he first loved us. He showed us how to do it. Jesus has shown us how to love one another. It's a high standard that involves going low. Just minutes before this, Jesus had gone around the circle washing their feet. He showed them how to love by serving them in humility. Love isn't just words or feelings. It's actions. It's putting someone else's needs before your own. It's laying down your life, often a little bit at a time. Our Lord Jesus calls us to love one another just as he has loved us. Let's make that number three. I'm telling you now, before it happens, I will be imitated. You must love one another as I have loved you. It's imperative. How are we doing at this? Let me read to you some things I said to you 4 months ago on January 28th, because they are all still true and still needed. On Vision Sunday, I pointed out that our church family has grown. We had been exceptionally blessed in 2023 with growth in lots of ways, but also in attendance. We were up 12% from the year before to an average of 142 people per Sunday. But it was more than that, because the same people don't come every Sunday. We had counted 293 different people who came at least one Sunday in 2023, and 235 people who came quite regularly. This year, attendance has grown even more. In 2024, we're averaging about 161 people every Sunday, another 9% growth so far. That's wonderful, praise God. But it also means we have to work even harder to build a loving community, doesn't it? Because more people, more problems, more sinners, more sin, right? Love sounds wonderful until you actually have to do it. So 4 months ago, we talked about doing all the one another's, right? Love one another. Well, what does that mean? Well, we said knowing one another, like using the church directory to figure out who those people are. Greeting one another, and not just our friends or the people we always greet. Welcoming one another, praying for one another, maybe over the back of a pew, showing hospitality to one another, eating with one another, forgiving one another, bearing with and being patient with one another, exhorting one another, speaking the truth to one another. That's hard work. How are we doing at all that as a church family in 2024? This is a good time to check in and take our own pulse 4 months later. How are we doing at loving one another as Jesus loved us? How are you doing at that? What is going well? What do you need to change? Because our world desperately needs to see us imitate our Lord in this way. On January 28th, I said this, quote, "We get to love one another in 24, and when we do, the world will have to sit up and take notice. There is a great need and opportunity for Christian love in our nation and world right now. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but it looks like it's another national election year in America. I thought we just did that. And it looks downright divisive once again. Will those who name the name of Christ be known for their love in 2024? We have in this room Democrats, Republicans, independents, and non-voters, all Christians. Will we love one another in 24? Will the world see the Christians loving each other and say to themselves, what's going on over there? I want some of that. Those people are really different from one another, and they disagree, maybe strongly, and yet they are obviously loving one another. There's an epidemic of loneliness in our society right now. There's all kinds of causes for that, but whatever they are, it's out there. People are lonely. They may be connected through social media, but more people than ever, but they feel disconnected. They feel alone. What an opportunity we have to be family for those folks so that we can all sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. As we enfold people into our church family, we are honoring Jesus. We are acting as his disciples. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this. Not by what we proclaim about ourselves on social media, not by our bumper stickers, but how we treat one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's what I said on January 28th. How are we doing at this on May 26th? How are we doing at imitating our Lord? If somebody looked at your life today, would they say, wow, that guy or that gal sure is loving. They sure know how to serve their fellow Christians. They've picked up their basin and their towel. They sure act like Jesus. Well, let me say this as your pastor. I am very proud of you in this way. I see this as a very loving church family. And I see you stepping up to obey this new command every single day, especially when we gather together on Sundays. Don't stop. Don't coast. We have much work to be done. Love does not come easily. It is hard work to do the one another's. But we are at it. I am so proud to be the pastor of Lance Free Church. There is no other church family on earth that I love more. I believe the world can look at this bunch here and say, they are Jesus' disciples. Look how they love one another. Thank you, Lance Free Church. Well done, you. Well done. Tomorrow, on Memorial Day, we will stop what we're doing and thank God for those who acted like Jesus, whether they knew it or not, and gave their lives for others. These servicemen and women served our nation by laying down their lives for their countrymen. How are you and I each doing personally at laying down our lives for one another in the family of God? Love is supposed to be the distinguishing mark of the Christian. Verse 35, by this all men will know. They'll be like, Jesus. I see Jesus there. They will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says, I will be imitated. And that extends even to our following him into death. That's point number four and last. I'm telling you now, before it happens, I will be followed. But not at first. Jesus' disciple Peter has missed what Jesus was saying about all this love stuff because he got stuck on what Jesus said in verse 33. You're going away? What? Look at verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Jesus knew. Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed. Jesus knew that he was going to be denied. Jesus knew that he was going to be disowned by Peter himself. 3 times. Before the rooster crowed, this coming morning. Like, this is not like down the road someday. This is tonight. Peter had way too high an estimation of himself. His instincts were good. He wanted the right thing at that moment, but his self-confidence was too high. "Oh yeah, I'll do that. I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus knew that Peter was not going to lay down his life for Jesus. It's the other way around. Jesus, the good shepherd, was going to lay down his life for Peter and for you and me. Have you put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross? Jesus knew what was going to happen to him in just a few hours. He was going to lay down his life for our sins. And then in 3 days, he was going to take it back up again to give us life forever. Jesus knew that Peter was not going to follow him that day. But he says in verse 36 that one day Peter would follow him. Peter will get a chance down the line to put his life down on the line for Jesus. He will follow Jesus because Peter will believe in who Jesus truly is. Jesus told us this now before it happens so that when it does happen, we will believe. Kevin, Zane, Addison, everybody, on this graduation Sunday, here's my pastoral counsel for you. Believe in Jesus. Believe that he is all that he said that he was. The I am. All the I ams. Because he obviously knew the future. He knew who he was, and he knew what was going to happen to him. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to be denied and disowned. He was going to be crucified. And in all of that, he was going to be glorified. And because of his sacrifice, we can be saved. And we can love one another. We can love like he loved. Painfully. Love is painful. If we're going to do it right, it will sometimes hurt. It will sometimes feel like death. And it will sometimes actually be our death to love one another. But it'll be worth it all because the whole world will know that we are Jesus' disciples if we love one another and follow Jesus, even to death. Because he is worth it, and because his plan was not derailed, his death was not the end, the darkness did not win, the Son of Man was glorified, and God is glorified in him, we believe. Amen.